Exodus 4 is where we'll be at this morning. As we are walking through the book of Exodus for a few weeks here, we see God's redemption, which is echoed in the life of Israel, which is, of course, then echoed in our lives today. Where are we? Well, for a people who had known slavery for centuries, for the Israelites, the freedom of God's Exodus, it was a new world full of glory, calling for responses of awe. And it was also filled with a lot of trepidation. Now, what would it be like to experience this newfound freedom? In some ways, for many of us who experienced the solar eclipse recently and a few years back, we might glimpse a little of what this would have been like. So for both Exodus and the eclipse, there's this weighty darkness that just descends. For moments, there's a deafening silence, and creation seems to stand still for these moments. And yet, if you are to look up, what do you risk? You risk blindness, because the brilliant glory is overpowering. For a few moments, heaven seems to invade earth, and earth stands in silent awe. And we feel insignificantly small. Now, what we read in Exodus 20 through 24, which is what we're going to cover, we're not going to go verse by verse because we'd be here till about 4. But as we walk through this passage, what we see is God has spoken his 10 words, 10 commandments. And then for the next 3.5 chapters, what do we get? We get word upon word. We get line upon line. We get law upon law. And as we read through that, our eyes glaze over and we get drowsy. But what is this? Well, if we have eyes to see, we actually revel in the beauty of these passages here, because this is God's word. And in this word, we ascend with Moses up to God's mountain to dwell with God. And we see a new world which Israel inhabited and which we in Christ inhabit day in and day out. So, we're going to seek to enter that world today. In effort to do that, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, living and active. Thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we behold him clearly in your word. Draw near to us now through your Spirit, that we might not only hear and see, but we might receive and respond in gratitude and in joy. Conform us now to the image of your dear Son, from one degree of glory to the next, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where are we in the story of Exodus? Well, early in Exodus, Moses ascends a mountain. And where are we in Exodus? Well, the people of Israel now, with Moses, ascend a mountain once again. Moses ascended that mountain to receive God's word and self-revelation. And what are the people now receiving but God's word and God's self-revelation? When Moses ascended the mountain early in Exodus, there was a fire that didn't consume neither bush nor man. And so now, as the people of God ascend in this place in Exodus, the fire descends, earthquake shakes, and the smoke does not consume God's people. So remember, as the head goes, so goes the body. As we saw what happened to Moses, we'll see it happen to Israel. We make this point as we walk through the book of Acts, as we walk through the book of Exodus. And why? Because it's important for us to understand, as the head goes, so goes the body, because Jesus is our head. And whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to the body. As the head goes, so goes the body. The story that we inhabit through the pages of Exodus is a precursor to Jesus' story, and therefore a precursor to our story. So what world are they inhabiting here in Exodus 24 and that surrounding context? Well, it's a world of word and sacrament. It's a world of command and of blood. It's a world of nearness unto God. In Christ, heaven is here now in our midst. So we understand this as we look at Israel's story and seek to understand it more. So let's look. Chapter 24 is where we're going to be at in the book of Exodus, the first two verses of Exodus 24. Then he, God, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." So we have most of the people at the foot of the mountain. 70 elders get to go up a little bit further. Nadab and Abihu. But then Moses is the only one who gets to ascend further up and further in. What is this world in which they inhabit? It's a world of nearness through ascent. You see it throughout if you read this passage. They go up, come near, come up. It's a continual call to ascend for a nearness to God, which makes sense as we remember the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, in their sin, they descended the elevated land of Eden and her paradisical garden. Moses is a new Adam, and he is leading God's people up to God, though there's still limits imposed on sinful man, in the same way that there were limits, angels with flaming swords barring entrance into the garden. There's still limits. Access is denied because of God's holy presence, but access is granted here through blood. So, for Israel, following centuries and centuries of slavery, God raises the people up. Their prophet Moses is going before them, and Moses is ascending, descending. And the purpose of his movement is to ascend and to descend in the worship of God, the renewal of God's covenant with his people. So what we have in chapter 24, there's promises, there's ritual, there's vows being made. I will be your God, and you will be my people. These are these unbroken vows or commitments one to another. And what are these commitments? How are they described? Look at down at verse 7 real quick. Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And now I know, we know Israel's story. We know our story. But way to go. This is like Peter, right? I'm going to do it, right? But this is they respond. But what are they're entering a world that's formed by God's word, by God's law. And this book, this law, this word is called the Book of the Covenant here, which indicates, it tells us a little bit about what this word is about. It's declaring through law and promise. In short, here's what the word declares. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And as Pastor Dave taught last week as we walked through chapter 19 and then walked through the 10 words or 10 commandments, this is all of God's grace. It is all his unmerited favor being poured out upon his people. Theirs is a world of ascending to God, where they are to become what? A holy nation. Where they then descend as what? A kingdom of priests whose lives are given for the life of the world. But remember, this is all of God's grace, unmerited favor being poured out, calling a people to this life and this work. Early on in chapter 24, we see that God calls up Moses, Aaron, and his priest sons Nadab and Abihu, and then there's 70 elders. Well, the priests, of course, represent God's people coming up into the presence, intermediaries. But what about the 70 elders? Well, back in Genesis 10, there was 70 nations, the table of the nations, 70 of them. So not only is Israel here called to represent, the people called to represent Israel, but now there's also, image it this way, that there are 70 nations. The totality of the nations are also called to ascend the mountain of God, to draw near to God. God's people ascend God's mountain, taking with them the nations of the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. We know that command. Where was Jesus when he gave that command? On a mountain. He's a new Moses, and he's commissioning his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. We have with us this morning, we have a family, the Prestons, worshiping with us, who go and seek to make disciples in Western Africa, in that region. And what is that but their call to ascend? As they ascend with Christ, they're calling others to join with them. Ascend in the Christ, the living Christ. Soon, Rick and Betty Ashman will return to Ecuador, where they serve through translation, through prayer, evangelism, church work. The work of these families is but an echo of this ritual here, where they ascend the mountain of the Lord to dwell with the living Christ. Descend, then, for the life of the world. Theirs is simply a ministry of ascending and descending and calling the nations into that same ritual, into that same worship. And this is what the call is for us here in our place, in our community as well. But there are limits, aren't there? There are boundaries before God. And what it is that the tuning fork of God's glory When struck, it resonates and rings so powerfully that it quakes mountains. It causes rivers and waters to tremble, and it would decimate any who would draw near in unwarranted ways. Moses alone, says God, Moses alone shall come near to God. But first, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice. Back down to verse 7, he took the book of covenant, read it in hearing of the people. They said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. We will be obedient. We're entering a world with these people, a world that's formed by God's word. It's a call and response of God to his people. Now, what is this book of covenant? Do we have this book of covenant? Well, it's got to be from the Ten Commandments through the end of chapter 23 here. Now, I'm sure that there's more to the covenant, book of covenant here than what we have recorded here. But the passage that we're in, it's the book of the covenant. And Moses is reading line upon line, law upon law, word upon word. And again, the purpose or the aim of this book is to renew covenant, to draw others into this relationship. I will be your God and you will be my people. Again, we won't read all of these chapters, but I'll try to see the covenant. If you were to go back to the middle of chapter 20 and all the way to the end of chapter 23, you have a call to worship. That's the aim. You enter the book of covenant, you exit the book of covenant, where worship is the aim. It's drawing near to God. And there is a movement throughout this book of the covenant. What begins with worship, and then it moves to liberty or freedom and forgiveness, and then it moves to a pursuit of justice in neighbor love. Right at the center of all of the stipulations of God is love of neighbor. And where does it go after that? It goes back to lives of justice in community. It goes back to liberty or freedom, and it ends in worship. God is describing what it is to worship him and what it is to love him, as well as to love neighbor as self. Jesus' teaching on the law is simply an echo of this: love God, love neighbor. And Paul agrees in Romans 13, where he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what? It's the fulfilling of the law. Aim is worship in these covenant rules, these stipulations here. And there's a movement in this covenant relationship. If we're to walk through it, what we see undergirding every one of these laws and rituals is a movement. It's a call to worship, where we confess our sins to receive the forgiveness. We hear God's word of instruction and justice and in neighbor love, where then we are freed to feast with our king and then sent out to conquer. If we were to unpack the book of this covenant in these chapters, it's several sermons in the making. But for us today, we see this, that God has stipulations, that he has rules and laws, and they all serve this, a covenant relationship with him. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this is what it looks like. And this is who we are. Back to verse 3 at the end. And all, with one voice, the people answered, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's a call and response. Now, we know how that goes for them. We know how that goes for us. And yet, God still calls us to respond to his word. It's not only a world God creates through his word, but it's a world where we respond in his grace. And we can't get it the wrong way around. Ours is always a response to God's initiative in his grace. His gracious invasion of our lives and our world. His merciful conspiracy to work with us together against evil. See, twice in our passage, the people vow fidelity, though we know their propensity to sin and fail, as we know our own. Instructed here, Moses and the people enact this covenant relationship through a ritual, verses 4 and following. It's what we would call a worship service, verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he threw on the altar. It's a world that is renewed by blood. This is the world they inhabit, and this is the world we inhabit as well. A world renewed by blood. See, this ritual is a world which we inhabit every week. What we have here is a people that are gathered before the altar of the living God, called to worship, a people who is granted liberty or freedom through confession and through forgiveness. That's why these burnt offerings are given here, offering atonement for the sins of the people. It's why the peace offerings are given here as well, to signify communion, to draw people near so they may ascend into his presence and eat and drink with the living God. That altar, of course, that was built at the bottom of the or the foot of the mountain. Altars are what? They're the gateway into God's presence. They're a miniature Mount Sinai to ascend into the heavens. What happens with Moses and those that are going up the mountain, that's what we picture happening at the altar. But what about this business with blood? As sacrifices are made and half of the blood is put in basins and half is poured out, or it says here, thrown on the altar. Verse 7 and following, we have read about the book of the covenant and the people say we will do. In verse 8, and Moses took the blood, that's the one that was the stuff that's in the basins there, and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. As Moses read the book of the covenant, the people offer themselves back in humble response. And we're going to keep God's word. But how? How can they enter into this relationship with the holy God? He says that only Moses and a few others can ascend. But the others are, what about them? How can they ascend? Well, half the blood is sprinkled on the altar. And what does that do? It opens up access to God through the altar, through the ritual, through the sacrifice. And then where does the other half of the blood go? It's poured out on the people. Access is granted through the blood. Now, my understanding is there was hundreds and thousands of Israelites. So that was either a big garden hose of blood. Sounds kind of gross. But I think probably what happens is not only is the blood poured out on the altar, but it's also poured out on what? The pillars. How many pillars? 12. And what do they represent, it says here? The people. But the symbolism is there, right? The symbol, it's the blood is poured out on the people. What does Jesus teach before he says, I'm the good shepherd? What's he teach? On the gateway, on the door for the sheep. You remember that? Where does he get that idea from? The altar. What is the altar? But it is the gateway to God. And what does it cost? But the blood of a sacrifice to enter in. Jesus says, this is the new covenant when we partake, doesn't he? Where do you get that idea? This is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. See, blood was shed back in the garden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. When Noah offers sacrifice, there is blood on the mountain following the flood. There's blood on the doorpost to free Israel to worship. All the way through scriptures, even to the book of Revelation, where the blood of the martyrs will be poured out for the good of the nations, for the life of the world. All of this points to and flows from, of course, the blood of Jesus, which is shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. His blood applied to the doorpost of our hearts to cover the nakedness of our sin and our shame, given for the life of the world. The blood satisfies the wrath of God, his just and his holy wrath, so that the angel of death passes over and the people of God are freed from bondage to death and to decay. But the blood also opens up the doorway to heaven to access God's holy presence, and the people covered in the blood then enter in. Ever and always it is for nearness unto God. That is the world for which we are created to inhabit, and that is the world that we inhabit in Jesus Christ. Though for us, in our world tainted with sin, holy boundaries still exist. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here. Wait here. In obedience to God, access to God is granted in different measure. We inhabit a world of holy boundaries. We are finite, limited in ability, energy, and bandwidth. Ceasing or resting and Sabbath, these are all gifts. Acknowledging what? We have natural and healthy limits. In sin, we have limits and must be made holy, must be granted access to draw near to God. Blood on the altar opens the gate. Blood on the people allows access. Yet only Moses and Joshua ascend at that time. The people will ascend at the foot of the mountain as the book of the covenant is read and the covenant is renewed with all of God's people. We have limits. Access to God is granted only on God's holy terms. But we echo in our lives this ritual here. God's word is read and heard. His book of covenant is given so that we respond to it week in, week out, day in, day out. We will do whatever you ask. We will obey, and we trust that his way is good. Our limits, of course, extend to not only relationship with God, but relationship with others. See, the glory of nearness to God cannot be shared by others except by the same means open to us, being united with Jesus Christ through repentance, faith, and conformity to the book of God's covenant. And none of us can manipulate circumstances or force change in other people. We trust God in his grace to change us as we trust God to change others. Ours is to ascend regularly in Christ, to dwell in nearness to God, from which we descend from his presence, calling others to that same nearness. Look at verse 24, or chapter 14, 24, verses 9 through 11. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 elders of Israel, went up. They saw God, the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. He did not lay hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. They ate, and they drank with the living God. Life, or like Moses and company, each week as we renew covenant with our living God, we are freed by the blood of Christ to then feast with our King. We eat and drink on the mountain of the Lord, and then we are sent out to conquer the world. Verse 15, Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We enter finally a world that is renewed in God's presence. The end of this chapter, the end of this ritual, is what? It's nearness to God. It's renewal of the world. We hear glimpses. It's a renewal of the world, isn't it? Don't we hear images or echoes of the biblical imagery here? 6 days and then rest, as the Spirit or the cloud hovered over all of God's creation. We have here a new creation. On the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights, as the rain purified God's created order, and he created a new garden and a new world. We have a new creation here. This new creation occurs only as God, the consuming fire, takes us into his presence through blood and through fire. What we've seen Moses doing to Mount Sinai is an echo. It's echoed down at the foot of the mountain on the altar, which is, they're both, what, gateways to the living God. To draw near to God, though we only see it with eyes of faith, is to appear before his glory, who is our devouring fire. Which is why our very lives are described by the Bible as what? As living sacrifices. We are offered up through obedience and humility on the altar of Christ's love. What Moses and company experience is the fullness of our deepest desires. This nearness to God resonates. It's the fullness of all of our deepest desires and longings. They find their yes and their amen in nearness to God, in His glory, in God's holy tuning fork, where we want to be seen in this world. We want to be known. We want to be validated as important and as valuable. But remember, you bear God's image, and He knows your name. He numbers the hairs on your head. When we want satisfaction in work, meaning in our daily existence, God calls out of the mist. He tasks us with the whole book of His covenant, and He sends us off to work the garden of His world. And you are not left to your own devices. We are not left to our own devices. As the head goes, so goes the body. See, Jesus went before the altar of the cross, and in fact, He ascended that altar. But no blood was sprinkled on Him. See, the fire of God's glory descended that hour, but no substitute was offered, only Jesus Himself. See, He was crushed for our iniquity. The wrath of God was poured out on Him who never once broke a single word of God's covenant. And yet, He rose from the grave. He ascended as the new and better Moses. On the seventh day, He sat down on His throne to rule forever with Father and Holy Spirit. And that's what we enact every Sunday as we gather together, called by our living God. We enter into a covenant renewal where we respond to the book of the covenant that is being read and taught week in and week out. Where then we feast with the living God as Jesus' words are recited, saying, "This is the new covenant. This is the renewal of all things. This is a new covenant in my blood. Take and drink." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You give us Yourself through Jesus Christ. Would You renew life in us through Your Son? We're grateful for His blood that atones for our sins and frees us to enter into Your holy presence. Press into our lives now confidence, surety, and peace in Jesus Christ. Conform us to His beloved image from one degree of glory to the next, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.